Let's be honest. Some of the problems that we've had this morning, let's just talk about it for a second. They make us squirm a little, right? They make me squirm. I like things to flow smoothly, and they make us feel a little awkward when they don't. And then we're singing about the cross of Jesus Christ, and we're saying, all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. We're here to talk about the risen and reigning King of Kings, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is alive and well, who loves every single person here, who has words to speak into our lives. Oh God, that we would not leave here talking about technical glitches. Sacrifice them to his blood. Think on what he has done for us in order to call us into existence as his children, as his church. Lift your eyes to heaven and wonder at the glories of his grace. In addition to that, such moments this morning do two things. First of all, they should lead you to be extremely grateful for the team who work here week in, week out, who almost have no flaws across the course of a month. We only notice these things when they go wrong. It's like the heating. I speak to Ian McDonald about that as well. You only notice the heating when it's too hot or too cold. So give thanks to God for Mike and Janet and Darren and others who have been a part today of making this all happen. And those who week in, week out, work so hard at that. We are so blessed in this church. Do you know that? Give thanks to God. And then it also reminds us we're not here for a show. We're family. And we're not here to run to a strict time schedule. We're not here for everything to flow perfectly. We're here to encourage one another towards the goodness and glory of God. And it's not nice. It does feel a little awkward in the moment. But it's good. Gene Wilson used to be an elder at International Baptist, which was Hillview before it was Hillview. Whenever something would go wrong, I'd be flapping, right? And, you know, it's not nice. Pray for these guys this morning. It raises the blood pressure incredibly. It's funny now, but it's not funny in the moment. And there's been times you're flapping around. And Gene would call me into that little room, and he'd say, "Thank you, Father, for these problems." I'd say, "What?" And he'd say, "Well, because you're doing something in it. You're doing something here this morning. You've got something to teach us." And I think that's true today. So, Father in heaven, we thank you for the cross. We sacrifice these vain grumblings and struggles to your blood. And we pray that you would amaze us now with the power of the cross. We do fall down before the wonder of the cross. We lay our crowns, whatever those things are that make us feel good, we lay them before you, and we acknowledge your holiness and your goodness. Amen. Can we read? We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're reading from verse 10 to verse 5 of chapter 2. I'm just going to say this at the start, okay? We're probably going to run on past 12. We started late. We've had problems. We're going to run on past 12. In line with what I'm saying, you know, there's no rule that says we're running from half 10 to midday. That's generally, we try and not go past midday because it gets too long. We're probably going to run a little past midday. I'm okay with that. I'm also really okay. If you need to go, just go, okay? If you've got something, that's not a problem. No one's going to scowl at you. No one's going to think you're doing the wrong thing. So, okay, let's see how we get on. I won't go on too long past 12, I promise. Paul writes this to the Corinthians. He says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen. Amen. I was reading an article this week, a wonderful article by a guy named Mark Maynell. He was one of the pastors at All Souls Langham Place, a famous church in London, where John Stott, many of you will know, was the minister there for many, many decades. And this article that Mark Maynell was writing was all about the danger of manipulation in how preachers use the pulpit there week by week. So I got some great new tricks I'm going to try out. That was not the point of the article. The article was highlighting the danger that the way people preach can sometimes be manipulative and a wrong use of the pulpit. And it was just one little part of that which I want to share with you today. He mentioned how in All Souls, as he would go up to preach, he'd always spot an inscription that there was in the pulpit, which had been donated in the 1970s when John Stott stepped back from the regular ministry of being the pastor there. There was a pulpit donated, and there was an inscription on it that said this, and it's actually one which I found out has been etched into many pulpits over many years in many places. It simply says this, from John 12:21 on this side of the pulpit where I'm standing, so I could see it. It says, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Now, we don't have room on this stand for that. I thought about etching it in, or maybe we should spray paint it on the back wall. "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." That is an important message for a preacher to consider as he comes up and stands here. You should be saying, what we want from our preachers at Hillview is we want to catch a fresh glimpse of Jesus. And in light of that, don't let your own desires, Martin, your own agenda, your own foibles, your own struggles, don't let those things get in the way of that. We want to see Jesus. Now, what I'm not saying is that for anyone to exercise their gifting of God, that they should empty themselves of their personality. That's not the way God works. But He uses our personalities and He infuses them with the power of the Holy Spirit. And He uses each of you, different as you are, to do his work. And in the context of preaching, he empowers us by the Spirit and enables us to open his word. So it's not that we have to empty ourselves, but the point is this. On my own, I'm no good. I've got nothing of any value to communicate to you from the depth of my experience. None whatsoever. The point is we want to hear God's word. Who is God's word? Jesus. We want to see Jesus. That should be my hope, and it should be your prayer for every person who stands here. Sir, madam, we wish to see Jesus. And as I was reading that blog, I'd been preparing for this morning's message, and it struck me that that anecdote was very appropriate for this morning's message. Because Paul, in this passage here, sounds like he was determined to be aware of that issue. He did not want to get in the way of the message of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1, "When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ." Now, remember the context into which Paul is speaking. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at this background to this letter of to the Corinthians. Corinth was a town which was very proud of itself, and particularly for a number of reasons, but particularly they were proud of their strong rhetoric, and they were proud of their very strong philosophical culture. They were esteemed for that. They were known throughout the region. And Paul is making so clear to the Corinthian Christians, I'm not going to play that game. The power of my message is not in my incredible rhetorical flourish, or it's not that I can wow you with clever logic or anything like that. That's not what I'm here for. The only thing I want to know among you is Jesus. I wish to present Jesus to you, Paul is saying. That should be any preacher's aim, to point people towards Christ. Now here's the problem. If only it were as simple as that. Because the question is, what Jesus will be presented here? Now, don't misunderstand me. That's not a question that we get to go away into our bedroom and think about, oh, what Jesus am I going to construct and present to the people here at Hillview? The beauty of Christianity is that it's not a thought-up philosophy, but it's rooted in the historical truth of who Jesus of Nazareth is and what he has done for us. And yet the truth is, the reality is that from Paul's day to this day, many different slants and angles have emerged and been presented as to who Jesus is and what he really is all about. And that's what Paul is getting after in these verses. You see it, for example, in verse 12. He's saying there that they've got it wrong. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. And he asks them, is Christ divided? It's not about Paul's version of Jesus, or Apollos' version of Jesus, or anything like that. As we looked at a couple of weeks ago, the Corinthians had constructed a Corinthianized version of Jesus that fitted very neatly into their culture. We can see this in verse 22 of chapter 1. It says they're Jews, they demand signs as they think about what kind of God they want. Greeks, they demand wisdom. What's that talking about? The Jewish people were continually, you see this in the Gospels, they're continually demanding that Jesus show some miracle or some sign that would point to validate who he said he was. Oh, well, you say you're the Messiah, but show us. We want a sign. And in this culture, the non-Jewish people of Corinth, the Greeks, they expected Jesus to fit into their predetermined philosophical structures that they had dreamt up. Gordon Fee, one of the commentators, writes on this verse. He says this, "The Jews and Greeks here illustrate the basic idolatries of humanity. God must function as the all-powerful or the all-wise, but always in terms of our best interests, power on our behalf, wisdom like ours." And the danger is that this idolatrous interpretation of Jesus continues to this day. So we may say, sir, we wish to see Jesus, but we want Jesus to fit into our mold that makes us feel comfortable. We want him to fit into our political perspective. We want him to not demand too much of us, too much access to our money or our time or our families. We want Jesus to not expect too much of us, to not demand too much of us in terms of how we live tomorrow morning. So, sir, show us Jesus, but as long as it fits into the structures which make me feel comfortable. We're all in danger of doing this. And that's what Paul's getting at. He's saying, you've misunderstood who Christ is. You want him to tick your own little factions box. And Paul's saying, that's not how it works. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this. He said, if it is I who say where God will be, I will always find there a God who in some way corresponds to me, is agreeable to me, fits with my nature. But if it is God who says where he will be, then that will truly be a place that at first is not agreeable to me at all, that does not fit so well with me. And listen to how Bonhoeffer finishes that quote. This place is the cross of Christ. The place which is not always immediately agreeable, the place where God leads us to see who he is and what he wants for us, is the cross of Christ. That's what Paul wants the Corinthians to grasp in this passage. At some point, they had uttered their, sir, we wish to see Jesus, but Paul knew they wanted a Jesus of signs or power, or they wanted Jesus who would wow the scholars of their age, but Paul would not play ball. I didn't finish his words earlier. Did you see that from the start of chapter 2? Paul says, I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and, say it, him crucified. I'm not bringing my own arguments here. I'm choosing to leave those behind. I want to present Jesus to you, and the way that I am going to do that, the way I'm going to show you who God is I'm going to point you to the cross of Christ. Nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The Jesus that Paul is passionately presenting to the Corinthians is the crucified Christ. And this whole passage is saturated in the truth of the power of the cross. We see it time and time again. Let's look at a couple of them. Verse 17 of chapter 1. Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We've read the passage. I'm not going to read all the verses again, but we can see it in verses 23, if you want to write this down, and 24, verse 27, and then in verse 2 that we just read there, he's saying, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, yes, I was weak. Yes, I was fearful. Indeed, I was actually trembling. It maybe didn't seem wise. My words didn't seem plausible at first, but listen to how he finishes that section. Verse 4. But these words, though they didn't seem very in line with the culture of the day, these words were, quote, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We're talking about the power of the cross. The power of the cross. We're holding these together this morning, and I believe that we are being called this morning to a simple and bold confidence in the crucified King. That's what we're being called to this morning. A simple and bold confidence, brothers and sisters, in the crucified King. The question is, when you think about the cross, how on earth can we talk about confidence? How on earth can we talk about boldness? How on earth can we talk about a simple boldness when we're thinking about it against the backdrop of the cross of Jesus Christ, against the backdrop of crucifixion? Christianity is a religion of paradox. you have to be open to paradox as you read the scriptures. Because there's so many things that at first don't seem to make sense. And we need to fall down, lay ourselves down, say, okay, maybe we don't understand how this can all be, but I'm giving it over to you, God. Christianity is a religion of paradox, and we are to receive power this morning. And we find that power as we stand before a bloody and twisted monstrosity of evil and death. That's where we are finding our power this morning. We're so far removed from the culture of this day that we need to soak in the reality that the cross is disgusting. It's disgusting. We're talking about a horrific instrument of death. We maybe wear some of these symbols around our necks, but the reality is that this is one of the most brutal forms of execution that has ever been conceived. The Roman philosopher Cicero, who died about 50 BC, roughly, wrote this. He said, "The very word cross should be far removed not only from the prison of a Roman citizen, but from, sorry, not only from the person of a Roman citizen, but from his thoughts, his eyes, his ears." That's the context into which Paul's writing. Don't even think about the cross. Don't even hear that word. Paul says, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him nailed to a cross." It would have shaken them. It should shake us. Paul isn't concerned at this point, okay? This is not the moment in his writings where he's going to explain the logic of how this comes about. The logic of how in the cross we can find the power of God. There are many other writings across the whole of the scriptures that we could look at for that. But here, Paul is just satisfied to lay out time and time again the paradox that we find the power of God at the cross of Christ. That's what this passage is about. The cross is violent, but it brings peace. The cross is about flesh sliced and slaughtered, and it brings restoration to our bodies one day and our souls, even this morning. The cross inflicts brokenness and leads to our wholeness. The cross is about sacrifice and surrender and is at the same time the boldest rebellion against the proud and the powerful. The cross is ultimate captivity, literally nails pinning the Son of God to a trunk of wood. It doesn't get any starker than that. The cross is ultimate captivity, which brings what? Perfect freedom. The cross screams death but roars life. The cross is the greatest cosmic evil, which brings about the renewal of all things. The idea of a peasant carpenter dying on a cross to save the world is stupid to us, but it is the flawless, self-giving wisdom of the eternal God. The cross parades Jesus' weakness. And in that, not apart from that, but in that parading of the weakness of the Son of God, it exalts his perfect power to accomplish his plan to save humanity, no matter what. It is at the cross that we find the power of God that we need for tomorrow morning. This mystery, this paradox, is at the very heart of who we are as the people of God. We are the people of the cross, alive with the power of God that will enable you to overcome any hurdle that is before you. And Paul's point in this passage, indeed in this book of 1 Corinthians, is that this is not just a truth for us to embrace and enjoy. and sing some songs about, and then return back to our schedule tomorrow. Normal life, unchanged. Paul's point is that this is not just a passive reality to embrace in our hearts, but it's to be lived out. It's to be lived out in real life. We're to live this paradox out. We are to live out the power of the cross in every area of our life. So as we think about that, and as we're going to come to a close soon, as we come to a close, there are some do's and don'ts for us in this passage. As we think about being people of the cross, alive with the power of God, here are some practical ways that Paul pulls this out for the people of Corinth that we can, I pray, take into our day tomorrow in this coming week. First of all, as you think about maybe telling people what church was about today, or as you think about just being honest about maybe if it comes up that you are a follower of Jesus, as you tell people the message of God, don't worry about making it sound like you've got it all figured out. Don't worry if you feel inadequate in the words that you use to tell people about Jesus. For me, I got to tell you, there cannot be too many more encouraging passages in the Bible when Paul is making clear how apparently weak and fragile he was, how much he stumbled over his words, how difficult he found it to preach with power. I find that really encouraging. I think, well, if Paul struggled with that, then there's hope for all of us here, right, this morning. He's really clear in these verses. He wasn't eloquent. His words didn't carry much weight in and of themselves. They didn't seem wise. They weren't cool. They weren't respected by the people that he spoke them to. He, not only that, but the way that he spoke them, he was fearful. He says, I was trembling even. You ever had that? So you get the odd opportunity to tell people about Jesus. You begin to tremble. Your voice starts to quiver. You begin to get gutted about the fact that you're saying it wrong, that they're looking at you funny, right? This is encouraging. Paul's like, that's me. That's me. And that's okay. Don't worry about winning the argument tomorrow. Don't worry about sounding persuasive. Don't worry about having all your ducks in a row. Don't worry if the person thinks you look like looks back at you like you've got two heads. That's okay. Don't worry if you don't know the answer to the objection. The power of God is in just you being you and talking about this Jesus who saved you. Yeah, I don't have it all figured out, but God's changed my life. That's the power of God. This should fill us with faith, brothers and sisters. Who cares if we don't have it all together? Maybe that's just that little nudge you need over the edge as you think you have a chance to tell someone about Alpha. Oh, well, I don't know what it's going to look like. I didn't fully understand everything Audrey said. The kids were screaming, right? Yeah? And then, it's okay. It's okay. It should fill us with faith. We can go for it. We don't need to worry about how it all sounds. Okay? We're called to, in our weakness and our frailty, live out the power of the cross and to speak it out, even if the words sound rubbish. Because they don't, because the Spirit of God is at work. Okay? That's the first don't. Don't worry if it doesn't sound right. Secondly, don't despair if your friends and family reject the message of Jesus. This message, for those who are living their lives by the wisdom of this world, this message is indeed stupid. This message is offensive. This message is empty and pointless. It's weird. It's bizarre. It's difficult. It's a mess. For those who aren't trusting God and following after God, it doesn't make any sense. This passage is, again, so clear about that fact and about the fact that many will not embrace this message. The word of the cross, verse 18, is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's folly to those who are perishing. So don't despair if your friends and family reject it. Now, this should give us a sense of urgency. Because the wisdom of the cross is folly to those who what? They're perishing. Anthony Thistleton renders that. He says a better way to put it is they're on their way to ruin. There's a present sense of Paul using this word. They are currently perishing. People today, tomorrow, are making decisions that are leading them away from God, not towards Him. So it should give us a sense of urgency. But we mustn't despair if they reject the message. It should not be a surprise to us. And we should also, therefore, beware the inclination of endlessly tweaking and changing the message so that it becomes more and more palatable, more and more safe to those that we're coming into contact with. You cannot always communicate the gospel in a way which is going to be winsome and which is going to make people think well of you. You just can't do it. If they persecuted me, Jesus said, how much more will they persecute us? So don't worry, don't despair, okay? Don't think you're doing it wrong. Thirdly, don't worry if life lived in the power of the cross feels risky or hazardous. From verse 20 of chapter 1 through to the end of our passage, Paul is just making the point time and again. I won't read the verses, you can look at them yourself, that what is wise in God's eyes is not always what is wise in the world's eyes. Paul's not saying don't care about wisdom. To be sure, there is a godly wisdom which we are to chase after. He's just saying that life as a follower of God won't always seem sensible when we realize the context that we're living in. It won't always seem appropriate according to the standards of those who don't know God. This is hard to discern. This is hard to figure out. We need much prayer. We need wisdom and revelation from God over what are the right risks and what are the wrong risks. Okay? But don't worry if it feels risky or hazardous. If the path that we are following as a church doesn't ever feel risky, doesn't ever make us feel like we need a step of faith, doesn't ever leave us feeling like there's not enough money in the bank or time in our calendars, if the path that we're walking doesn't ever leave us feeling like, wow, we really need God's help, then we're not doing it right. We're not doing it right. We're just living like everyone else. So don't worry, okay? We're going to have to take some steps of faith forward as a church in these coming months. We're talking a lot about this in the elders. What's the next year looking like for us? What's the next 5 years look? We're going to have to take some risks. You know what? Is this a time in Aberdeen to be talking about taking risks? Maybe not. So we need to be wise in that. We need the wisdom of God. But it will sometimes feel risky and hazardous, and we better be ready for that. Don't worry when it does. Three do's, three don'ts. Three don'ts, three do's, we're done. Do pursue unity. Pursue unity. That's the point of this passage that Paul, that's what sparks this whole passage off. I appeal to you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that all of you agree, listen to the way he puts it, I love it, all of you agree, there be no divisions among you, you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. He even says in the next verse, there's been quarreling among you. Come on, quarreling? Get over that, Paul's saying. Do pursue unity. And his point again is that we're not to think about factions. Jesus in the eyes of Paul or Jesus in the eyes of Apollos. There should be no factions among us. Well, I like this ministry in the church. I like this worship leader. I like this amount of talking in the service. I like this level of formality. I like this type of response at the end. And you know what? I'm pretty much going to just stick in that little camp. I'm going to find a few others who agree with me. I'm going to stay entrenched there. Paul's saying, no, pursue unity because there's only one Jesus Christ. There's only one power in the cross. So stop binding yourself to these little factions. There are simply two groups before the cross. There are those who are on their way to ruin, and there are those who have surrendered their lives and are on their way to being saved, as Paul puts it in verse 18. When we stand before the cross, when we think about the blood of Christ shed for us, how can there be division among us? That's the tone that Paul is getting at here. How can you hold a grudge against someone else if God has not held a grudge against that person? How can you chase after factions when God has brought us all, to use the way Craig Blomberg puts it, he has brought us all to, quote, the level ground at the foot of the cross? Do pursue unity. Fifth encouragement, do boast in God. One of the reasons, Paul says, for us coming to the cross, turning away from the wisdom of the world, pursuing this unity among us, one of the reasons is seen in verse 29. The reason the cross is at the center of our life together is so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. But there is a boast that we are to have. God is the source, next verse, of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Let us, as a community of faith, not boast in our own good things or bad things, but let us boast in God, the one who has given us our righteousness and our wisdom and our sanctification, our redemption, the one who has set us free. Let us glory in, let us exult in, let us rejoice in, let us celebrate the goodness and the glory of God. Do pursue a boast in God. Okay? And then finally, do live in light of the power of God. This is the paradox of this passage. We're to be people of the cross, and in that, we are to be people who live out the power of the cross. As I said, we're being called this morning to a simple and bold confidence in the power of the crucified King. If someone, okay, comes to you this week, and with their words or with their actions, their demeanor, their openness, if in some way they communicate to you, sir, madam, show me Jesus. Show me a Savior. Show me someone who can help me. Give me something to stand on, some solid ground. If someone would come and say, sir or madam, we wish to see Jesus, I want to ask you, will you show them the power of the cross? Will you live that out? Will you release the power of the cross to those that you come into contact with this week? This is not easy, right? This is not easy. I woke up this morning. I was tired, but I was determined. I'm thinking, right, the power of the cross this morning. Come on, Martin. You know, a little slap in the face. And I go into the bathroom and I turn on my electric shaver. I do shave sometimes. And I'm shaving away. And then within about 5 seconds, I'm thinking, I was all excited about the power of the cross. I can't even get my shaver to work. What kind of day is this going to be? What's the point? The point is that the reality of life kicks in, right? You run out of milk tomorrow and you're angry about it. And all of a sudden you're like, the power of the cross? What? Someone cuts you off on the way into work. And you mutter or shout words that you know you maybe. And you're like, oh man, I'm supposed to be living out the power. This is not easy. Tempers flare. Families fight. Work brings stress and shavers break, okay? And in that real world, what does it look like for us to know the power of the cross? Well, we have some stories here in the church that speak to that. And I had two of them, and we're done. I walk in this morning from my office through to the photocopying room. And there in the room is Bethany Docha and Nicola Lamb. Bethany Docha, who is, as we speak, thinking, through in climbers, teaching the P1s and P2s, thinking, I really hope Martin finishes his sermon soon. For the first time, she's teaching in climbers today, and she's really nervous about it. She's scared, and she feels inadequate. Like Paul, she's trembling a little. She's stepping out in the power of the cross. She's laying her life down. She's saying, I'm not able to do this. I got nothing. But God died for me. God rose again. Well, I'm alive in him. I'm going to teach these P1s and P2s what it means to love Jesus. That's living out the power of the cross. She took a step. She chose to do that. I chose to know nothing among you except, I chose to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Paul made a decision, and so did Bethany Dotcher. Bethany Dotcher's sitting there, and Nicola Lamb is sitting there, who just over a year ago shared her story of establishing a group in her school for people to explore faith. And it's on the website. Go and check it out. November 2014, somewhere. Go and listen to all the testimonies. But Nicola's just blew me away. They'd gathered for a time of worship in her school. She was not long a Christian by this point. And some sixth-year kids, the oldest kids of the school, came in and started to brutally mock those who had gathered to sing. They were singing, Bless the Lord, O my soul, 10,000 reasons. Sixth years come in and slate them for it. And in really cruel ways, insulted and threw persecution and mockery at them. And they were genuinely shaken and struggling by this attack at school. And I listened to it again this morning. I listened to how off the back of that, because of that, Nicola suggested that they set up another little study to look at what it means that as followers of Jesus, we're going to be persecuted. And what might we learn from that? And here are some of the lessons that Nicola communicated from that little study on the persecution of people in school for following Jesus. They learned that they can see the glory of God more now and into the future because of the persecution that they had endured. From Romans chapter 8, it's working something for them, that persecution, a weight of glory beyond compare. Right, that's one thing. They said they knew the beauty of forgiveness, that they learned what it was to pray for those who were persecuting them. And they were considering that in that moment of persecution, the power of God was at work, not only in them, but in the people who were slating them that day at school. They learned that through that moment. And they learned also how these difficulties can bind us together in the church. She was stepping forward in that, and she still is, Nicola. I don't know if she's even here now. I think she's helping Bethany. She's stepping forward in the power of the cross. Do you see? Fragility, brokenness, tears, weeping, being beat down. And in that, the power of Jesus Christ is exalted in Port Lethen Academy. We need more stories like that. I need more stories like that in my life. I don't know about you. Do you? Need to know the power of the cross, just simple and bold confidence in the power of the crucified King, Jesus Christ. May the Spirit of God be moving so people see in us, in whatever way they ask, Sir, Madam, we wish to see Jesus. May they see him in our lives and may they be touched by the power of the Spirit of God as we live out our new life in Christ in the power of the crucified King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father God, we come to you now. We lay our lives before you. We've got nothing in and of ourselves. But you have raised us up. You've made us alive with Christ. You've given us the power of the Holy Spirit within us. You've said, Lord Jesus, that we will do even greater things than you. So may we live as people who know the power of the cross. Show us what that looks like. Give us that simple and bold courage and confidence. Together as one body, living out of the power of the cross. How we love you. How we want to move forward. How we want to see more of your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. How we want to see breakthrough in our lives. How we want to see freedom from sin, freedom from struggle, sense of not knowing what the future holds, how we want to see the homes around this church, the homes around our own houses, wherever we might live, awakened to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Only you can do it. But glory of glories, you use us in that. So just come and would you do it, please, we pray. As the shavers break, as the driving struggles happen, as the fights come, help us put that aside and live in the power of the cross, we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together. We're going to sing our final song, which is our kind of